Welcome in the Saviour's name to this time of worship here at Hebron Free Presbyterian Church. We worship God as we sing together the words of the Psalm 55 in our hymn book, Hear Thou My Prayer, O God, Hide Not. And we're singing together the opening eight stanzas of the psalm. And let's sing to the glory of God. Let's open our Bibles to the Psalm 79. It's our psalm for today. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away all our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the singing or the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbor sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. We'll end the reading there at verse 13. I'm sure you've been watching the news, brethren and sisters, and the disturbing scenes that we see in Afghanistan. And I'm sure the church here has been much in prayer, especially for God's people who live in that country. I want to think about the Christian church. Many of you will know that Afghanistan is the second highest country on the watch list. And so you have North Korea, then you have Afghanistan, right down to number 10 is India, of persecuted countries. Christians meet in secret. If they are discovered, they either have to flee the country or be killed. And matters have now worsened with the rise of the Taliban. So we certainly want to remember the Christian church in that part. At least 340 million Christians around the world experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 340 million. Facing death, facing labor camps, imprisonment, beatings, and severe persecution because they are Christian. And we ought to remember, with all the freedom and liberty that we have, our brethren and sisters, part of the same family, the family of God, who are in such dire straits today. We've been praying for Raymond Wallace, and we just learned this morning that he passed away last night, and so we want to remember his wife and family. Let's call upon the name of the Lord just now. Our gracious God, we're glad that we're coming before a sovereign God who reigns supreme in the affairs of the nations of this world, a God who is omnipotent and sits upon his eternal throne and works out his plans and his purposes in the earth. In the midst of all abounding sin and rebellion and antagonism against God, we know that this world will run its course. We know, as we read at the early season of prayer, that prior to the coming, the glorious coming of our dear Savior, there will be wars in this world. And we're seeing that, Lord, in Afghanistan. We're seeing the Taliban march in all these cities, conquering and taking over. And Lord, we know what that means for others who are not of their persuasion, especially Christians. Oh God, have mercy. It is all that we can plead. There's very little that we can do from this part of the world. We are spectators watching on, but we can pray. We can pray for God to work out his plan, for God to fulfill his purpose. We can pray for God to shield his people. And Lord, if some of them must die, give them grace to face death, as you have done. If some others must suffer greatly, Lord, give them grace. And for others that can go into hiding or flee the country to safety, Lord, we pray that thou wilt make that possible. But do remember your servants there. And remember the persecuted church. We've been thinking about over 340 million Christians in this world who are suffering persecution. What blessed freedoms we have. Liberties that we do not take for granted in this part of the world, where we can come to the house of God and worship Thee in freedom, where we can sing the praises of Zion, where we can read Your Word, open the Bible without any kind of intimidation or fear. We know that one day that freedom might be taken away from us too. But Lord, while we have it, may we cherish it. May we enjoy it. Lord, may we value the fact that we can obey the Lord and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner, as the habit of some is. Lord, we can come to Your house in such a day as this. We can meet with Your people. And more importantly, we can meet with Christ, who said He will be in the center of the gathering that comes together in His name. Make Yourself known. Speak to every brother and sister here. Lord, challenge us today. Help us to face up to our responsibilities. If we are the Lord's, help us to stand up and be counted for Thee. Help us to own the Lord, not to be ashamed of Him. Oh, if persecution came, as we see it in Afghanistan or North Korea or Somalia or some of these other countries, Lord, it would be a great test for the Christian church. It might sort out the true and the false, the mere professors from those that are possessors of God's salvation. But that day is not upon us yet. We pray that You'll keep us true to Thee and help us to abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We remember today the Wallace family. We commit them to Thee. Raymond did not get so many days as may be expected, but he's with the Lord today, which is far better. Comfort the family, we pray, and all others that mourn, and others, Lord, that are sick and in sorrow today, other Christians that are in affliction and going through problems and difficulties in this old valley of tears in which we live. Oh, God, minister to them, we pray. Some of them are here with us right now in this building. Others are listening in on the internet. Oh, search them out, Lord, and dwell with them. Be their God. Be their guard. Be their keeper. The Lord is our keeper, the psalmist reminds us. The sun shall not smite us by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve us from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. And Lord, we thank Thee that the soul is preserved. There's nothing that man can do to the precious, immortal soul of the Christian. He can persecute us. He can take away even our life. But He can do nothing. He has no power whatsoever over the soul. And Lord, You have preserved that soul and will for all eternity. We pray that this day will be sanctified by the Lord. The season of worship in which we are now gathered, the open air in the afternoon, bless the one whose responsibility it is to preach. Let Your word go forth with power, even outdoors today. And then our parents' night, Lord, may it please Thee to bring in some of the parents and family members. Thank Thee for a past week, for all the effort that was put in by our youth challenge team. Thank Thee for their diligence, for the preaching of the word, for the sowing of the seed into the heart of these young lives. And we know it will do them good. We know that there'll be a harvest as a result. There cannot be a sowing time without a harvest time. This is Thy law. And, O God, we just pray that harvest will come and that these children will be saved, and those among them who are, that they will grow up and walk with God and love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind. We pray that You will undertake for us, therefore, this Sabbath, and bless our sister churches and bless our missionaries on the mission field. Bless the Christian church throughout the world as they meet in like fashion as this. And may revival come. Oh, Lord, we need revival. We sense and feel it in our hearts. There are those who have grown cold to Your word, grown cold to the place of prayer, grown cold to their witness. And the other things have taken over, things that now occupy them and are dominant in their lives. And the Lord has been pushed out, and worship has been pushed out, and prayer has been pushed out. Oh, God of mercy, upon the backslider, we pray, and draw them back into the way, into the fold, and revive Your church today. for Jesus' sake. Amen. Very sincere word of welcome to you as you meet with us here in the house of God, and to those that are listening in on the internet. The open air is in Millbrook Manor at 3:30 today. I understand Jonathan will be preaching, Jonathan McCauley, and pray for him as he brings the word. Youth Challenge is tonight. It's the parents' night, 7 o'clock, the prayer time on Zoom at 5:30, and I'll be bringing the word. The children will just sit with their parents. Those who will not have parents with them, they will sit somewhere near the front, and leaders will be near to them. And we might get a few of them just to say their memory verses that they did in the past week. And where they sit, they'll sing just a few of the choruses that they sang at Youth Challenge. And then we'll bring an appropriate message. These leaflets are still available. They're on the table. If you will know of anyone that you'll meet this afternoon and invite them along to Parents' Night, then take a leaflet with you. Tomorrow, we certainly, as a church, want to wish Paul and Anita God's blessing at their wedding celebration. They've been married now for over a year, but the celebration could not take place, and they've waited all this time. So we trust that tomorrow will be a blessed day for them. Thursday night is the midweek. At 8 o'clock, I'll be here, God willing, to bring the word. We will return to the church hall. We had a good time in the church hall, even the singing as well as the preaching. It was thoroughly enjoyable just to be back there and to be able to worship God together in such a way. Saturday is the Youth Fellowship Fun Night at the lake in Kilray. And all those intending to go are to meet in the Carson complex after their service. Anyone under 18 should have a parent with them to complete the consent form. So that needs to be done as soon as this service is over, down to the Carson complex. And then that's followed by a barbecue at Yule and Arlene's. We want to thank them sincerely for doing this for the young people. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. Worship service, 12 noon. The open air will take us to Stuart Park at 3:30. And the gospel service then at 7 with the Zoom prayer meeting at 5:30. Sincere thank you for your tithes and offerings, for missionary gifts that we have received. A gift of £50 and a gift of $50. We thank you in the Lord's great name. The current magazine is available to those who subscribe to it. You can have your copy today. They're on the table. We want to congratulate Chloe McCauley, who celebrated her 21st birthday last Monday. So we rejoice with her getting to this significant birthday. And we also congratulate our student assistant, Simon Anderson, for Simon was 40 on Thursday. He's in Mullaglass today and next week filling in for the Reverend Fitzsimons, who is still suffering, having succumbed to COVID-19. He's still really suffering a lot these months and is unable to return to the ministry at present. Do remember the work here in all its aspects. Remember the sick and the needy of the congregation. Uplift them before the throne of grace and prayer. As we leave our special week with the children, Bangor enters into their special week. It's their holiday Bible club tomorrow through to Friday, each night at 6:30 to 8. And if you pray for them, I know Joshua would appreciate your prayerful remembrance. Can I thank sincerely Andrew and the team who put so much effort into last week at our own youth challenge? And every meeting was enjoyable. The Word of God went forth. The Word of God was learned, memorized, and the children drank it in. We know that because they were able to answer the questions each night during the quiz times. Just a few of the photographs that took place each night. The building was fogged just to keep us all safe as possible. So you might see yourself here, some of you young people. And we'll have a few more that we'll show tonight when the parents are in. All kinds of things were done, little challenges that they had to do at home. We had a visit from Naaman as well, the Syrian captain, during the week, all dressed up. And we think of all that was done and achieved, and we thank God for it, the learning of the memory verses, and the children coming up to recite them in the meeting. And this is the senior. The seniors were out there in the fellowship area where the Word of God was taught to them every night. So again, thank you to all our workers. You have to try and guess what's happening here. I'll leave that to your good imagination. And it was so good last Thursday night to be back in the church hall and distance nicely there so that we could have our meeting. We had the opportunity on Friday to speak to the young ladies there at the Tharatara Centre, and we thoroughly enjoyed that time with them. Do continue to pray for the Carmichael School. The walls are going up, and they've now reached a place actually where the roof will be put on, and the door frame there, you see, has been purchased. And then we have John, who is one of the contacts that the Reverend Harris has. And they're reaching out, his contacts are, to a very poor area, not far from the city of Lahore. And you see these children just drinking the water that you see them kneeling in. And the Word of God then being shared from place to place by John and his brother going out to minister. Just a few of the photographs that we received this week. And also this week, the project, feeding the 90 orphan children. It's a privilege to be involved in this, that these children are being sustained in a physical way due to the effort that is made. One other announcement regarding the missionary work, and it's to do with Christmas. They say Christmas is only 20 weeks away, and that is a shoebox appeal. We've done this for the Deborah House Girls, and we're hoping to enlarge upon it a little bit this year and aim for 200 boxes. And that seems quite a lot, but I believe the Lord's in it, and He will provide the need. And we're asking not for you to provide the box, but for you to provide the finance. We're aiming for £15 each box. That will pay for the contents, the boxes, and the shipping. And it also means that the same can be put into each box so that the children are getting everything equally. And that is the box that we're using. We're not using the shoe boxes that are all wrapped up, but a little container that they can use afterwards to keep their things in. I was sharing this with a brother who called on Friday. He came with some clothes that he had bought, and he wanted these clothes to go out to Romania, a man that lives in Belfast. And he rang me to say that they're going to cover the soap and the toothbrushes and the toothpaste and the shower gel. So there's four items already, 200 of each, him and his wife are going to cover. So that was a great encouragement, a great start, as we know. So we'll leave that with you. There might be someone who can pay for a box, £15. We'd appreciate that. There might be somebody who could pay for 10 boxes, and we'd appreciate that also. Now we're going to sing 426, Does Jesus Care? And while you're thinking about the hymn, there's one other announcement to make. There was a man with us on Thursday night, and he asked us if we would mention that there is a gospel rally in Ballymoney. It's to do with abolishing abortion in Northern Ireland. And that's on Saturday, this coming Saturday, the 21st of August, at 12:15 to 2:30 at the Diamond in High Street. We can't account for everything, but I did get a phone call from a man. It's a group of born-again believers who have got together, and they are against abortion as we are. Just leave that matter with you. There's some leaflets there. They're on the table there. You can take one. If you don't get one this morning, you can take one tonight. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows weary and long? So the hymn verses ask the question, and then the answer is given in the chorus each time, reminding us that Jesus cares. And we want you to know that as we sing and we come to the Word of God in a few minutes' time.
Thank you.
You may be seated. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and coming to the verses that we were in last Lord's Day, reading again from verse 35 this time. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? May God bless the word that we just read to every heart for his name's sake. Let's pray. Almighty God and gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for your word. We thank you for the omnipotent power of Christ, the one that stills the wind and the sea and brings a great calm. And he can still do that to the storms which arise in our lives. And should there be some brother or sister there today, Lord, we pray that thou will bring a calmness, that thou will bring a stillness to their lives, that thou will intervene. Speak to all of our hearts now as we meditate upon your word. Fill this preacher with God the Holy Spirit. Give me a clear mind. Give me a heart on fire for God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Christ who still stills the storm. That's what we want to meditate upon today. I want to bring you back to the storm on the Sea of Galilee, where Christ is asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and his disciples are fearful and filled with consternation. After a busy day of preaching and teaching, the Lord says to his disciples, Let us pass over to the other side. There's more work to do. And Christ is not going to wait any longer. He's not going to rest any longer. He must continue with the solemn charge that was committed to him in the great councils of eternity by his Father. On the other side, we're talking here about the region of Gadara, or as it was also known as Gergesa, he would meet the demoniac who lived among the tombs and continually cut himself with stones. This man called Legion would come to sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. It seems in the sovereign purpose of God that the crossing over in the midst of the storm was chiefly for the purpose of reaching that one individual, for the citizens of that place forced the Lord Jesus to depart from their country, which he did. And he came back to where he had come from. So he crossed back over the Sea of Galilee to continue with his ministry. And it's Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, that gives us the details of how he continued. The one individual man in this story went on to publish in Decapolis the great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. He must have been a mighty influence. He must have stirred that community with his deliverance story. He must have become the focal point of conversation in that area as people talked about this man. You can just imagine it. This man that was a terror to the community. This man who ran about in a frenzy, who lived among the tombs, and now he's quiet, he's calm, he's in his right mind, he's clothed, he's come to know the Lord as his Savior. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked, but I do want to say in passing that it's always worthwhile to pursue one soul if that one soul is to be won for Christ. We should be prepared to go through the storms, if needs be, to rescue one pitiful soul of fallen humanity with the gospel. Are we like Christ in this? Let me ask you, when was the last time that you went through a storm to reach one soul for Christ? When was the last time that you reached one soul for Christ? But when was the last time you were prepared to go through the storm to be like Christ and reach a soul for the Lord? There's a sermon here, I'm sure. Well, let's get back to the storm. Let's get back to the tempestuous sea, the howling wind, the grave danger that these men were in on the waters of Galilee. And let's get back to the mighty Christ who brought a great calm to those turbulent waters. I don't want to dwell in the storm or keep you in the storm any longer than what's necessary, but I do feel constrained to come back here for those that may be in such a place. As we come to this subject, the Christ who still stills the storm, I want you to notice, I want you to reflect upon the position of these men, of these disciples. And we read it there in verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. We are soon brought to feel and to sense something about the position of these men when you read descriptive phrases like this. A great storm of wind. Waves that are beating into the ship. And the severity of their danger is observed in the fact that the ship was now full of water. And you know what that means, it's going to sink. The Lake of Galilee was susceptible to sudden violent storms. This lake was 13 miles long at its longest point and about 8 miles wide across. And right here where they crossed over to the other side, it's about 5 miles across. It lies in a deep valley, 650 feet below sea level. And so this geographical setting makes it liable to sudden storms. I've told you about the great day of preaching. I've told you about that wonderful day of expounding important doctrines when Christ was preaching in this chapter, the fellowship that they enjoyed. We have highlighted the power and the success of the gospel in that chapter, this chapter that's before us, that there will be good ground hearing that will produce fruit, that tiny mustard seed can become a great plant with branches that are stretching out, and we've seen the application there. And it's after this blessing, multitudes attending the open-air service, powerful preaching and teaching, that the darkness comes, the clouds gather, the wind rises and a terrible storm breaks forth which threatens to kill these men. Walk with care, my brethren and sisters. Don't forget how quickly your circumstances can change in this life. We can have a breath of God in our meetings and in Christian work. Church life can be going on extremely well. Good meetings, sound preaching, sinners being saved, the saints of God being blessed, and the storm can arise, as it were, out of nowhere. It can come. It came here. And this can be all in the sovereign purposes of God. Remember, it was Christ who said, "Let us pass over to the other side." He would waste no time. He would eagerly and quickly enter into the next sphere of his service. But before that, a storm. A storm must come. A mighty, ferocious storm, ordained in wise providence and in the divine plan. Last week I told you about the storm in Jonah's life because of his disobedience. Jonah, go and preach to the city of Nineveh. Bring warning from me. But instead of obeying the Lord, he went in the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa. He got onto a ship and he sought to flee the will of God and the plan of God for his life. And God sent a storm after the disobedient prophet to bring him back into the way again. You see, my friends, God can send a storm into our lives too to chasten us, to bring us back into the way. It's one way to learn. Should not the words of Paul be kept before us in our storms? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In Hebrews 12 and 6. Are you a branch in the great vine of Christ? You've been grafted in unto him. You think of John chapter 15. Then expect storms to rise and to correct you and to purge you. For the Lord purges his branches to make them fruitful. He's the great refiner. But on the other hand, you could be right in the center of the will of God, as these disciples were, walking obediently to his commands in the place of his choice, and yet the storm can arise about you. And that storm can come in periods of blessing, in encouragement. I think most of us can testify to such times that we have been plain sailing for a while and we have enjoyed the blessings of God, but then the storm came. Everything will not run smoothly in our journey to heaven. It will not always be plain sailing. It will not always be a bed of roses. It will not always be bright sunshine. Do not count it a strange thing when the storm erupts, when sickness intrudes, when the shadow of death casts its mantle across your family, or when losses come and disappointments overtake you. And if we are just to jump out of our circumstances and out of our country for a moment, think of what's happening in Afghanistan today and what the people of God must be suffering there at the hands of wicked and evil men. They're in a storm. There's no doubt about that. Christ has promised his children pardon and forgiveness. He has promised them his presence. He has promised grace to help in our times of need. He has promised power to be a witness. And praise God, he's promised heaven at the end of the journey. But he never promised that we would be free from affliction and suffering. Storms will come, and they will be filled with lessons to learn. Christ has promised us in our seasons of disturbance and tribulation to be with us and to give us peace in the midst of the storm. And I suspect that some of my hearers today in this building, and maybe listening in on the internet, and you're there, you're in the storm today. This is the position of these men. And then I want you to notice the consternation of the disciples. Look there at verse 40. Jesus said to them, "Why are ye so fearful?" I referred already to the fact that many of these men were seasoned fishermen. They were accustomed not only to these waters on which they are now sailing, but to the sudden storms that erupted there. This particular storm was especially violent and disconcerting. It's seen in the fact that these men were fearful and thought that they were going to perish. They thought that their departure day from this world had come. You could say that they were at wit's end. They were absolutely fearful. And of course, there was every reason not to be afraid. They had seen the mighty miracles of Christ. Jesus healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead to life again. Could they not trust in this miracle-working Savior to work a miracle now and to still the angry waves? Furthermore, Christ had told them, as we've mentioned, that they're going to pass over to the other side. Could they not simply believe that all would be well and that Christ's word would come to pass? And also, the Lord Jesus was right there with them in the ship. It could not flounder while he was on board. And by the way, just let me say to you, you see what's happening here? It's a profound mystery. that Christ was in such a storm that he allowed this. You're the one who made the sea and made the winds. Those winds were in his very grasp, his almighty power. He allowed the sea and the wind to treat him in such a fashion. There he was, tossed to and fro, up and down in these angry waves. These elements were treating him so unceremoniously as though he was an ordinary man. You want to pause here for a moment at this wondrous sight. No tongue or pen can do justice to a scene like this. We can but stand back in amazement and worship that the Lord himself would allow his circumstances to be so. How many times are we fearful, dear Christian, when our circumstances could be described as a storm and we're thrown about in the angry waves and we are at wit's end? I'm afraid that my humanity is of such a nature that I could not boast to be any better than these men. I fear that I would just be like them and I would be filled with consternation too. And the Lord would have to ask me, why are you so fearful? The location of these men, the consternation of these men. What about the assumption of these men? Look there at verse 38. The Lord's in the hinder part of the ship. He's asleep in the pillow. They wake him up, and this is what they say. Master, carest thou not that we perish? They assumed incorrectly that Jesus didn't care. There he was, the dear Savior, after a busy day's work, in his complete humanity, feeling weary and tired. He's gone to a quiet part of the ship there at the back part, the hinder part, to catch a little bit of sleep if he could. He must have been very tired to sleep through such a storm. No, we know as God, he knew exactly the circumstances. He knew what was going on. But in his humanity, his true humanity, the Lord is sleeping. These men, amidst their unnecessary fear, they come running to Christ with this foolish and all that I can say pathetic cry. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Their cry in some measure must have wounded the heart of the Lord. How could they ever think that he was indifferent to their trouble and their danger? The howling wind did not wake him. The crashing waves did not wake him. The arguing disciples did not wake him. But this cry from his disciples instantly stirred the Savior, a Savior that cared deeply for these men. Someone has said Jesus is like the mother who sleeps through all kinds of racket, but at the slightest noise from her little baby, she instantly awakes. Was not the cry of these men unwise, unreasonable, unnecessary? Were not their words ill-advised, ill-considered, ill-thought-out? Of course, Jesus cared. This is the Christ that loved them, the Christ that cared for them, the Christ that drew them close to himself, the Christ that made them his nearest friends, indeed, the Christ that had saved them from their sin. The Christ that had prepared heaven for them. The Christ that had delivered them from sin and death and hell. And the Christ that would soon go to the cross and lay down his life for their salvation. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Such was the beautiful little chorus written by Charles Wiggle. He wrote the music too. We can all sing this with meaning. Every one of us that are saved today. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. These lines magnify the loving kindness of the Lord and all that he has accomplished for us. Charles was one of 12 children. He was brought up in a God-fearing home. But he became rebellious as a very young man. And after getting into trouble with the law, at a very early age, he was converted at the age of 12. And so he must have been in great trouble before that. He went on to become an evangelist with the Methodist Church. He was an inspiring preacher and a gifted songwriter. And this particular song was the product of one of the darkest periods in his life. One day, Wiggle returned from an evangelistic crusade to find a note left by his wife of many years. It said that she was leaving him and taking their only son with her because she had enough of his evangelistic ways and being an evangelistic or evangelist wife. She wrote, "I'm leaving, Charlie. I want to go the other way to the bright lights." Over the next several years, he became despondent. There were even times when he contemplated suicide because of the terrible feeling that no one cared for him any longer. However, the Lord revived him, and soon he became active in his preaching work again. In 1932, he felt compelled to write a gospel song that would contain a summary of his past tragic experience. And so the words, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus," which came from a heart that had been so shattered and broken. This song is probably his best known and has been a comfort to so many people. And I tell you, my friends, no one has ever cared for us like Jesus. Oh, not father, not mother, not brother, sister, not wife or husband or children, not grandparents. And often their care and devotion is very deep, and we thank God for those whom he has gifted to us in this life to be our family members. However, the love and the care of Jesus Christ surpasses them all. How foolish, therefore, to think otherwise. And yet sometimes we do. Out of weakness and in our darkest days, we may be tempted to entertain such foolish thoughts. When we are in the storm, when the huge waves come crashing in, when the storm tides lift and the cables strain, when the furious waves batter against our little vessel sailing through the rough seas of this life, sickness, and sorrow, pain, discomfort, disappointment, the losses we sustain, the crosses that we carry, are often the very catalyst that causes us to be frustrated and worried and fearful and unbelieving. And we're even tempted to think in such times, as these men did on the Sea of Galilee, does the Lord not care? Does he not care? In such times of despair, look away to Christ. Focus not upon the trial, the trouble. That's hard to do. Focus not on the stormy sea and the dark passageway, but turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to him. Remember who he is and what he came to do for you and I as poor, struggling saints in this world. Can I turn your attention to another glorious hymn, one of my favorites? It's based on the words of Peter. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." The words are very fitting for my subject today, and we sang it earlier. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows weary and long? The language of this verse strikes a chord with us, for we've been there. I don't think anyone, especially the older among us, have escaped the many troubles of this world. And you may be facing the deepest and the darkest trial ever that you've passed through. And that may be the loss of your nearest and dearest, your partner in life, your dear mother, your father, a precious child. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him, does he see? And as these questions are asked by the hymn writer, I cannot find a better answer to these questions than the one that he supplies in the chorus. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Dear Christian, when you are tempted to think otherwise, when the devil assails you, you're in the midst of trouble and trial, and he whispers in your ear, God doesn't really care for you. When you are allured to utter words like the tempest-torn friends here, carest thou not that we perish? Please remember, he careth for you more than you and I will ever know. He's working out his infinite and sovereign plan even in the worst days of our lives. Very quickly, we have the condemnation of these disciples. And that's not going to move on for me. But nonetheless, look at verse 40. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? The Savior rebuked these men with these words. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Have they not learned? Have they not come to understand? Had they not realized that the words of Christ were true and dependable and would never fall to the ground? Had not the Lord said, as I pointed out in verse 35, let us pass over to the other side? He didn't say, let us go into the middle of the sea and perish. He promised his disciples that they would cross over to the other side. And how often does he need to come to us with the same rebuke? Our faith is greatly tested in the storm. We fail to learn to lean wholeheartedly upon him and to depend upon him. And the Lord has to look at us just as he did to these men and ask, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Perhaps we need to pray as the disciples prayed on another occasion, Lord, increase our faith. I need grace to be strong in the battles. I need grace to be strong in the troubles, in the storms of life. Look at verse 39, the consolation of the disciples. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. How gracious was the Savior. He rose to his feet and he rebuked the wind with these simple words, peace be still. The noise was very threatening. The danger was terrifying. But Jesus utters a word of command, peace be still, be silent, quiet. And we are told there was a great calm. From the great turbulent storm to a tranquil calm. The Lord just needs to speak with his own divine, omnipotent authority and the storm will cease. Just one word from the Savior. And the strongest wind and the roughest seas will cease their raging. The lips of Christ just need to speak and there'll be a great stillness. He can still say, peace be still. To you now, there is no storm so strong, but he can tame it. I can look back to storms that erupted in my life. They were frightening times. They were dreaded experiences. They were deep, deep testing times, and you can recall them too. Those days when we felt we were sinking to rise no more. Those days when we felt we were going completely under and that we must perish. But God, in his providential mercy, he brought us through, and Christ said, peace be still. And he brought that quietness to our lives that we needed, didn't he? And then, just as we hasten to one final quick point, there's the admiration of these disciples. In verse 41, they feared exceedingly, said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They are totally amazed. The whole episode instilled a fear into these men and brought a deep sense of awe and wonder. In a few moments, the disciples saw both the complete humanity of Christ in him sleeping at the hinder part of the ship, and in the full deity of Christ stilling the storm, the winds and the waves obeying. May we be brought to the same amazement and wonder in our storms when the Lord graciously intervenes, and then we must stand in awe at his mighty doings, just like these men did. Are you in the storm today, dear Christian? Are the waves pounding into your little vessel? Have the winds risen round about you? Are you afraid? Do you sense that you're sinking in your circumstances? Are you tempted to think that Jesus doesn't care? Do you think that your boat is going down? It can't, for Jesus is on board. And never forget that. He's on board with every disciple, every follower, every child of God. And you will have his presence with you in the storm. And he can bring a calmness and a quietness and a stillness to your life. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we can learn so much from the experience of these men in their storm, as we think of what we go through in this life, and the many things that can rise round about us that could be described in such terms as a storm. And Lord, we think of the howling wind, we think of the angry waves, we think, Lord, of those circumstances where we, in our situation, are tossed to and fro. At wit's end, we hardly know what to do. We even feel we're going to perish, we're going to go under. But Lord, help us to remember Christ is on the boat. He's with us. And he can, no matter how great the storm is, he can bring a stillness. And we pray that will be done for your dear afflicted children today. Oh, be with them, Lord, wherever they are, here in this meeting, listening in on the internet, maybe still to listen to this sermon. Lord, bring peace. Stand up and speak the word of command. Peace. Be still, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And that's the hymn that we're going to sing in closing, God willing, if our sisters, it's not in the hymn book, if they have the music for us. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening? A grave in the angry deep. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. Father, we're thankful for the Christ who was on board. And we pray that we'll be aware of that, conscious of it every day. And Lord, speak these words to those that are in the storm today. Peace be still. May that word ring in their ears and hearts even as they go home today. Separate us with your blessing. Bless through the afternoon, the open air, and then tonight, the parents' night. Visit us, Lord, at every service. Breathe upon us breath of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated.